Well, good morning, Grace. It's so good to be together today. And if you're joining us online, thanks for stopping by. It's going to be a great Sunday that we'll spend together. I hope that your Christmas was a meaningful one. For us, it started out much like Corey with great celebrations here at Grace Church. You can go online and you can check out our Christmas Eve service. It was incredible. And then from there, we took that celebration of Christ into our home and gifts and family time. It was great, and I hope that yours was too. But you know, now it's time to move into a new year and a new sermon series that we just saw highlighted there, calling it How To. It's going to be incredibly practical for all of us. You know, How To is not only something that we look at the instructions for, but we also Google that, right? I know I've done it over the years. I did this, How To Tile My Kitchen Floor, and that's how I learned how to do it. How To Change the Headlight in My 2005 Honda Accord. Or here's one I was doing yesterday, How To Build a Bed Frame Out of 2x4s. Yeah, we'll see how that one works out. But we use all kinds of resources to help us to learn how to do different things. And today, as we launch into our first study, I'm not sure that Google has the right kind of information for us. I'm not sure that it can help us out a whole lot. We want to discover how to make sure that our year really matters. We want to make sure that this calendar year, what it represents, ends up being something of great significance, right? I mean, none of us wants to really end up the year saying, well, you know, that one wasn't all that important. It's a little more complicated, though, than just doing a Google search. Let me see if I can illustrate that. You know, this time of year, we're at the point where, well, Christmas is over, and now comes the hard part. I mean, putting up the decorations, everybody smiles, you got the Christmas music going on, and the hot chocolates there, maybe a few cookies. It's all fun, but tearing the thing down and putting it all away, you know, pulling out those totes and boxes and getting all of the bulbs and everything back into the totes and containers, well, that's not nearly as much fun, is it? And yet it has a way of taking us into the catacombs of our homes. And it's in the catacombs of our homes that we discover some of the crazes and phases and ghosts of Christmas past. Here are a few things that I found when we were decorating earlier this year. You know what this is? It's a Beanie Baby hotel. All right. Any of you remember the Beanie Baby craze? Well, my father, our kid's grandfather, he built a hotel for these little guys. A Beanie Baby is a little stuffed animal. You know, they're very affordable, cost $6 or $8, or at least they did at the time. I don't know if they're still selling them today. But they did an incredibly good job of marketing. In fact, they created so many different ones, they made kids feel like they had to have a whole hotel full of them. And it worked for us. I mean, we had three kids, so we had three hotels. And yet, guess what? Now this hotel sits in the basement, and it's kind of one of those things that once had value, but, well, now maybe not so much. And then there was this, as we journeyed through the catacombs of our home, trying to pull out and now to put away stuff, we uncovered this. You know what this stuff is? Legos. Yeah, anybody buy Legos for someone this year? Anybody receive Legos? All right, it's a great thing, but guess where they end up? Back in the tote. What once seemed so important, well, now we kind of look back on it and we say, well, yeah, I guess it filled time and it was fun at the time, but, well, value, well, now today, maybe not so much. It's just kind of one of those totes representing the worthless past. But here's the point I want to make. Wouldn't it be a shame if this representing 2016, wouldn't it be a shame if whether it's a year from now, 2 years from now, 10 years from now, we kind of look back on 2016 and we sort of do this. Yeah, it's in the tote of the worthless past. We really didn't invest in anything that was significant. Nothing really meaningful was accomplished. And so it's because of that that here in our next several minutes together that we really want to examine what would it take? What would it take for us to really have a year of significance? How do I make this year, 2016, really matter? Well, in order for us to better understand that, we're not going to Google. Instead, we're going to the Word of God. We're going to take a look at a Bible passage, and we're going to discover a man who way too many times had years of his life that he'll even reflect on. You'll see it. He even reflected on it and he said, you know what, that belongs on the pile of useless things. And yet he discovered along the way something that really did have significance. And this man's name was Paul, the Apostle Paul. If you have a Bible there with you, or if you have a device you can turn on or turn in your Bible and join me in one of the books that the Apostle Paul wrote, the book of Philippians, in the third chapter, Philippians chapter 3. While you're turning there, perhaps you can go ahead and already note one of the driving principles that the Apostle Paul came across and that you and I need to apply today. And here it is. We need to rethink what really counts. Rethink what really counts. As we head into the year, we have to have a good assessment of what really matters. So let's look at verse 4 in this particular text and see what the Apostle Paul says. Here he writes, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Okay, now that sounds kind of odd. We're jumping into the context there, I realize. But what the apostle is essentially doing is saying, hey, anybody else out there accomplish something of significance? Anybody else feel like they've had a few years that they did a good job with? Well, he's trash talking and he's saying, well, compare what you've done to me. Take a look at what I've done. Look at my resume. So let's read on. Verse 5. He says, circumcised on the eighth day. You see, from the earliest moments of his life, the Apostle Paul had done those things that the Old Testament law had required. So he was trying to do all that he could. He says, of the people of Israel. He was a naturally born Jew, you see. He wasn't a proselyte. He didn't marry into Judaism. Kind of like some of us here in just a few days will be cheering for Ohio State one last time this season. Well, some of us are native-born Ohioans. Any native-born Ohioans here? Yeah, and then we've got some transfers in here. Anyway, we can cheer with some added vigor because we're native-born. Well, Paul was a native-born. He was a real Israelite. He goes on and says, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, you have to know that the nation of Israel had been divided into 12 tribes named after the 12 sons of Israel. Benjamin was one of the most beloved sons of Israel. And when it came time to settling the land, they divided it up according to tribes. And guess what? The tribe of Benjamin, they got all of the land, including and surrounding the capital city of Jerusalem. And Paul's saying, hey, I'm one of those guys. He goes on and describes himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, cream of the crop among Jews of his day. In fact, the next phrase identifies him as a Pharisee, one of the most highly esteemed Hebrews of the day. The Pharisees were highly respected. As for zeal, persecuting the church, he was passionate about his faith. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. In other words, his contemporaries could have looked at him and they wouldn't have found any kind of grounds for accusation. No shortcomings would they have identified in his life. So you see, all of those things, the Apostle Paul would have put on the positive side. He would have put on the credit side, on the gains side of his life. It's like, wow, I've got all these things going on. He had everything that counted for anything. He had won the applause of people, and in his mind, he had won the approval of God. It's like, wow, he had found it. He was investing himself in the right things. In his mind at that time, he would be able to look back and say, you know what? 2015, I did that perfect. I gave myself to the things that really mattered. Can I ask you, what's on your list of things that count? And how well are you investing in them? Now, we have to be careful here, first of all, because we're in church. I'd hate for you to lie in church. And being in church, that tends to kind of taint our answers, right? Well, I'm in church, it's Sunday, so I give the Sunday, maybe even the Sunday school answer. It always is Jesus and the Bible and prayer if you're giving a Sunday school answer, so keep that in mind. We tend to give those kinds of answers because we're here. But maybe the true assessment of what really counts for you, of what you really think is important, the true assessment probably is going to come more from taking a candid look at your bank account for 2015. Where was the money spent? What kinds of things did you invest in? Maybe it would come from this assessment of what really counts in your mind. At the end of the day, what really counts. Maybe it's going to come from taking a look at your attitude. You know, maybe it was, man, I went all after getting up a little bit higher, climbing the corporate ladder. Career is everything for me. Maybe it was you were in hot pursuit of retirement, and everything right now kind of revolves around retirement. Maybe for you it was in your downtime. Your mind always went to this dream that you have where you're going to build your own yacht or whatever it might be. What is it that really counts if you assess that in those kinds of terms rather than the Sunday morning term? Well, for the Apostle Paul, he had the pedigree, he had the past, he had everything that counted for anything. And yet, it's interesting that we discover that he still wasn't satisfied. In fact, if you take a look at verse 7, we'll find out that he now reassesses, he rethinks that, and here's the conclusion he draws. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. You see, there was a turning point for him. There was a change of perspective that took place. All of those things at once were trophies on a shelf. It's like, yeah, I did that, and I did that, and I did that. Those trophies on the shelf now ended up in a pile of worthless things. Those accolades that he had received now were like goose eggs on a scoreboard. They were in the trash. What is it that causes us? What is it that allows you to get a better glimpse of what really matters? I mean, if we want our year to really count for something, then we have to have a good assessment of what really matters. What is it that gives us that kind of clarity? I know for me, there was a time where I came away feeling like, now I've got a better understanding of it. Years ago, I had the privilege of going to Africa, where in Central African Republic, the annual income for the average person is like $500. You talk about contrast. And yet here were people without technology, without vehicles, people living in thatched huts and mud floors, people who were happy. And I came away saying, wow, wait a minute, I need to rethink this. What is it for you that causes you to have maybe greater clarity on what matters? You know, a brush with death can do that. Did you have one of those this year? Maybe it was your own. It's like, man, I had some real serious health issues. Maybe it was someone close to you that was like, wow, I almost lost them. Or maybe, and I'm sorry if this is the case, maybe you even lost someone very close to you. You know, there's nothing like that that'll wake us up and cause us to rethink what really matters. But as we take a look at the Apostle Paul, what we quickly discover, it wasn't any of those things. In fact, he was writing this from a prison cell. Now, that'll give you a wake-up call, but it wasn't the prison experience that caused him to say, you know what, that stuff doesn't matter anymore. In fact, we could go to chapter 1, and we would discover there that the Apostle Paul is not only writing from a prison cell, but he's uncertain, am I going to live? Am I going to die? But even that uncertainty wasn't the thing that gave him clarity. No, the uncertainty begins to come out in verse 8. Here he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. In other words, he considered everything lost because now all of a sudden he discovered the one thing that really mattered, the one thing really worth giving his life to, the one thing that had surpassing value. Was it as if those things had no value at all? No, but when compared with this one thing that has extreme value, it's like, yeah, why give myself to that? And so he calls those things losses. In fact, there he calls everything compared to the surpassing value of Christ. Everything is a loss. In fact, he even goes further and he describes it as garbage, or other translations, he says, everything is like rubbish or dung. He's saying if you pursue the wrong thing, it ends up being kind of like driving behind a horse and buggy here in Wayne County. And there are times where you want to avoid some of the things that are left in the path of the horse ahead of you, right? He says, that's what that stuff was like. Not only does it land in the tote of the worthless past, it's like it's landing on the manure pile. Why? Because he had found something of incredibly more value. Read on in verse 9. He says, not only do I want to gain Christ, but I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You see, this greater thing, this thing that caused everything else to pale in comparison, was winning Christ. It was knowing him as his Lord. It was the hope of gaining him. It was the hope of receiving a righteousness that wasn't his own, right standing with God. Now, for some here, that may be difficult for you to grasp. I mean, the idea that this spiritual idea trumps everything else in my life. I mean, maybe you're going hard after rising up on the corporate ladder. That's not necessarily a bad thing. Maybe you're trying to establish a good retirement. Maybe important for you is family time. And boy, I don't want to take anything away from that. How in the world can a relationship with Christ, though, be something that surpasses that? And maybe something that speaks into all the rest of that. Let me give you a glimpse of that. You see, it's in Christ that you have access to right standing with God, a relationship that before wasn't possible. Because of Jesus, you can have a relationship with the God of the universe. That has value. In Christ, there's power for the impossible situations. Those times where I just want to wave the white flag, I discover that in Christ, I'm able to not surrender, but to keep going through. In Christ, there's strength that's made real in my weakest moments, in those times where I am just totally spent. I have strength. In Christ, there's forgiveness that erases the guilt of those nasty words that I said, of those impure thoughts that I had, of those impatient actions that I demonstrated. All of that can be washed away in forgiveness in Christ. In Christ, there's grace that offers me a relationship I don't deserve. In Christ, there's mercy that offers to me forgiveness and mercy that shouldn't be mine. I deserve judgment. In Christ, there's love that unconditionally embraces me when I'm unlovely. In Christ, there is rest when I'm physically and emotionally exhausted and spent. In Christ, there's the hope of resurrection that allows me to have hope beyond this life. Do you have that kind of relationship with Christ? Has there been that turning point in your life where the columns blurred and all of a sudden, okay, now I understand? I know for me it happened about 40 years ago. I was a high school student going after all the things that I thought were important, pursuing those things that really counted in my mind, trying to get good grades, trying to have everybody think positively about me, all of my teachers, trying to have the right friendships with the right kind of people who were the ones that were really looked up to, so that maybe on their coattails I could be approved in the eyes of the important ones of the day. And yet, as someone shared with me the message of how Jesus Christ came into this world on my behalf, it was then that for me the columns blurred and what seemed so important paled in comparison, because I had found the one thing, the thing of surpassing value of a relationship found in Jesus Christ. That day I told God I wanted Christ's forgiveness, and some of you today need to express that to him. Some of you today need to embrace that one thing that has surpassing value. That, my friends, is something that changes not only your destiny, but your eternity, your destination of where you're headed, and eternity is impacted when you trust in him. And it's something that should force you to rethink what really counts. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He said, what I used to consider gain, I now consider loss. He had to rethink that, and some columns switched around on him. But it didn't stop there. After rethinking what really counted, then he had to pursue what really lasts. Pursue what really lasts. Look at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Did you catch it? Two times here he's saying, I am pressing on. One time here he's saying, I'm straining toward. He wants to move forward. It's like an athlete who now all of a sudden, he sees the destination. He sees the finish line. He sees the goal line. He sees the bucket. He's moving in for the slam dunk, and he's not allowing himself to be distracted by anything. In fact, he says, I have to forget what's behind. Imagine a chariot race. Boy, that would be an incredibly difficult thing to do. Be in a chariot race where you're standing. I mean, there's no seat for you. They stand up in those things. Well, once you pass your opponent, there's no way that you're going to turn around and do, you're not going to do that. You have to forget what's in your past, the apostle says, because I'm looking forward to what's ahead. Any part of your past you need to forget? For the Apostle Paul, there were lots of facets of his past. There were the trophies that once were on the shelf that now landed in the manure pile. He said, I've got to forget about that. I can't become distracted by that. I can't be endeared back to that and begin to think that's the one thing. But then there were also ghosts from his past. There were times when he voted in favor of having the first Christian martyr killed. He was there, he voted, he said yes. In fact, the cloaks of those who would actually throw the stones at Stephen were laid at his feet. And then later, he would become a Christ follower himself. Don't you think he'd want to forget about that too? He's saying, I've got to forget that because if I don't, I'm going to allow the inadequacies of my past, the accolades of my past, I'm going to allow them to come in and either distract me because, well, I'm really cool, or because, wow, I'm really inadequate. There's no way God can use me. What is there about your past you need to leave behind? Notice the apostle says here, I'm straining forward, I'm pressing on, forgetting what's behind, all in favor of, well, you can read it there, his one thing. There was one thing he was going after. And if we compare this passage with passages like 1 Corinthians 9, we discover that Paul's one thing was knowing Christ and making him known. Becoming more and more like Jesus while leading as many people as he could to him. That was his one thing. What's your one thing? Well, what's the one thing that's going to drive you through 2016? What's priority one on your list? You know, if we could go back almost 2,000 years, let's imagine for a moment it's December 27th. Okay, no imagine needed there. But December 27th of the year 60 AD. And let's imagine for a moment that we had the privilege of doing a quick prison interview with the Apostle Paul. If you could ask him, Paul, what's your biggest goal for the coming year? By the way, that's about the time that the Apostle Paul was writing this. None of us would have even hesitated. None of us would have thought twice if we had heard from the Apostle Paul, my biggest goal for 2016 is to get out of this prison. All of us would have said, we can understand that. Go for it, Paul. That's got to be priority one for you. But friends, it wasn't. This one thing I do was knowing Christ and making him known, even though he was in prison. If we were still in that interview, I suppose that you and I would understand. I mean, we've been there too. We experienced this as well. We would understand if the Apostle Paul would have said, you know what my goal is for the year 61 AD? It's to write something that people 2,000 years from now will still be reading, and in fact, we are. I mean, that speaks to our desire for recognition and leaving behind a legacy. All of us want that. But that wasn't Paul's one thing either. No, his one thing was knowing Christ and making him known. What's your one thing? As you rethink what really counts, I think if we're honest, all of us would have to admit, you know, so many things end up here. Yeah, we thought they were important, but we learned later on they're really not. And now it's just kind of this tote of our worthless past that's there. We need to rethink what really counts and discover along the way that it's only knowing Christ and making him known. That's what counts. That's what I need to give my life to. You know, there have been throughout my life countless times where I've had to apply those principles. And sometimes the outcome is not a fun one. Going through high school, I came to faith early, age 14, and that began to change my life, but there was still a lot of me left in all of that. It's still the desire to please others and do what I thought they wanted me to do. And so having done well in school, I went off to college and went to a prestigious college, got good grades, decided to try to apply to get into medical school a year early. Ha, fat chance of that. But the grades did pretty well, and so I was in these med school interviews. And then the word came back, Steve, you've been accepted. It's like, wow. But I had to realize, wait a minute, why am I doing that? Steve, as you rethink what really matters, as you look at what really counts, is that really what you ought to be pursuing? And so God, in the midst of that, redirected towards ministry rather than medicine. Or are times when Celeste and I, we had life by the tail. We're in our late 20s, and we have a three-year-old at home, and both sets of parents are like within 5 minutes. I mean, babysitters at easy access, and all the gifts that come along with that are just popping in and drop $20 or invite out to eat, and we don't pay for it. All of those cool, the upside of having a family close by, it was great. And the ministry that we were involved in was going incredibly good. Who would want to leave that? And yet, as we applied those principles, we came to realize, no, wait a minute. God wants us to change what we were pursuing, reevaluate what really counts, and he moved us on to Germany, where we're thousands of miles away from parents. Now, don't get me wrong. I haven't gotten it right. I, like the Apostle Paul, we, like the Apostle Paul, we're still works in progress. Don't get me wrong in thinking that if you're going to apply this principle, it's going to mean a job change and you're going to move. That's not necessarily the case. But hear me clearly, to apply these principles may result in some change. Change of direction. As we collectively and individually pursue our one thing, knowing Christ and making him known, I wonder for you, what would be the first step in that process? Here at Grace, we talk all the time about there's always a next step. In fact, there are about 9 next steps that we encourage people to be taking. You can see them illustrated here. I wonder if, as you're pursuing your one thing, one of these steps might be the first step in that direction. What about meeting Jesus? We talked about that. Coming into a relationship, right standing with him. Today might be your day, like it was at age 14 for me, where you need to say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross so that I could have a relationship with God. How about reading your Bible? Maybe that's the first step towards your one thing. I just need to consistently, daily, be spending time there. By the way, if you have your response card there with you, why don't you pull that out? This would be a great time for you and the Lord to begin to evaluate, okay, God, which one of these do I need to write down? Do I need to go on record and say, hey, here is my first step towards that one thing in 2016? Is it starting point? We highlighted it earlier. Great way to get to know about our church. Maybe you're new to Grace. Why not come to understand a little bit better who we are? Joining a group that has been, throughout my Christian life, one of the key elements, being around other people, not in a context like this, although this is important, where one guy is Charlie Brown's teacher up here and a lot of people listening, but being able to give and take with others. Getting baptized, that's where after meeting Jesus, you go on record and you unashamedly say, hey, I'm a Jesus follower, through baptism in water. Start serving. So many opportunities here. It's a shame if any of us sits on our hands. Care and prayer, are we really engaging in praying and demonstrating care and concern for one another? Missions, how's it going in reaching out to your 5? What about short-term mission trips? You know, that can be a significant step towards your one thing. What about giving? Maybe you have yet to kind of really lock that in as an ongoing discipline in your life. Folks, those are some great steps that you could take. I wonder, is there one of those that you would write down between you and the Lord in these sacred moments as we close, that you would write down and say, okay, God, this is a small step that I'm taking in the direction of pursuing the one thing in 2016 that really matters. Knowing Christ intimately, making him known gladly. Won't you pray with me? Lord, we're grateful for examples like the Apostle Paul, examples of imperfect people who learned like we can today. We're thankful, Lord, that his life allows us to get a glimpse of ourselves as well. There are so many things that we've invested in that it's like, well, that was a dead end, and we say we're sorry for that. Lord, in these moments as we anticipate 2016, it's our prayer that you would be the driving force in our lives, that you would be that treasure that surpasses everything else of greater value. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.